We have been in a message series entitled The High Five. And that message series really comes from some of the history of our church. When we were first getting started, we were seeking the Lord about how to define discipleship and ways in which that we could really specifically encourage people to take their next steps as followers of Jesus Christ. And we felt like that the unction of the Holy Spirit led us towards five things that really need to be prioritized: study of God's word, prayer and fasting, living a generous lifestyle, and being a person of worship, both privately and corporately. And those are things that apply to our lives regardless of where we're at. We could be a middle school student, a high school student, a college student, you know, a single person trying to figure out that next step in life, or maybe even we're more seasoned in life. Those are five things, the high five, that we could all put some emphasis on. And so we started off the first Sunday in January, and we talked about the importance of studying God's word. We broke that down with some action steps and some practical things and looked at what the word of God has to say about it in regards to encouraging us. And then last week, we talked about fusing prayer and fasting together. Today, I want to talk to you about living generously, and I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I don't think that this is going to be unpacked in the way that you might initially expect. And I want to kind of walk you through scripture, and we're going to take an anchor text out of Joshua chapter 3, and I want to set that text up to kind of let you see the picture that surrounds it. So we know that the Israelite people, who can also be referred to as the Hebrew people based on the language that they speak, they were in Egyptian captivity. They were in bondage, and God led them out of that miraculously. They then spent about 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and then the time comes for them to cross over the Jordan River and move into the promised land and to begin take hold of a land that God had told them they could have. Now, as they stand on the brink, on the precipice of moving from wilderness wandering to promised land living, Joshua, their leader, calls the people together and he makes a statement to them on behalf of God. This is what he says, Joshua 3:5. And he said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So take it in this context. Joshua is looking at these people and he's saying to them, if you want to transition from wilderness wandering to promised land living, there are going to be some things that have to take place, and they're going to take place in this capacity. Now, I'd like to break those down kind of one by one. First thing I want you to notice is that Joshua tells them, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. You may or may not be familiar with the term sanctification. It is a theological term. It shows up in the Old Testament and it shows up in the New Testament. And what it basically means in its simplest form is that that someone or something is to be set apart unto the Lord. And so what we understand in the New Testament, as we have a relationship with Jesus Christ through salvation, the Holy Spirit helps us to be sanctified. However, we have to make a decision, a personal decision, to allow that sanctifying process to take place. And so when you think about, okay, well, am I a sanctified person? Am I living a sanctified life? Am I truly set apart unto God? There are some questions we can ask ourselves to really, through the help of the Holy Spirit, examine maybe changes we need to make or places we need to experience renewal or transformation. And so a question we could ask is, are we living a God-first lifestyle? That's a great way that you can evaluate your personal sanctification. Are you living a God-first lifestyle? Then you can break it down more detailed. You can start looking at categories in your life and evaluate your lifestyle and how you are appropriating different parts of your life to figure out if they're truly God first. For instance, let's talk about time. Are you living a God first lifestyle in the area of your time? A question you could ask is, am I prioritizing regular time with God in prayer worship, serving, and studying His word, or is my schedule dominated by other pursuits? So I think what we do, we try to pencil God into our schedule instead of just giving God our schedule. But what Jesus said is seek first the kingdom, and then everything else will be added unto you. So God doesn't want to be last, and He doesn't just want to be penciled in. He wants to be first. So in this same vein of God-first lifestyle, let's talk about talent. A question you could ask yourself, am I using the gifts and the abilities God has entrusted to me to serve Him and others, or am I primarily using them for personal gain or recognition? I want you to see this verse. Just as each one has received a gift and a talent, according to 1 Peter 4:10, we must use them to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Here's the point. Scripture is implying that every single one of us have a talent, a gift, an ability that God has imparted to us. Some may have a greater gift, a greater talent, a greater ability than others, but we all have something. And God is then saying what we are supposed to do with that in return is to use it to serve Him and to serve other people. So is God first in the way in which that you use your talent? Third thing, God first lifestyle, treasure. A question you can ask yourself, am I stewarding my financial resources and possessions to honor God, generously giving to His work and helping others, or am I prioritizing material desires? It's a big question. Because Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And here's the way we tend to think about that in our self-mechanism of excuses. We will think things like, well, I don't have a lot yet, or I haven't achieved a lot. I don't think I've been very successful. I don't have a lot of resources, so that one doesn't apply to me. It's not true. Because if God can't trust you with a little, why would He trust you with a lot? And what Jesus said is you must be faithful over a few things before He will make you ruler over many. And so in the vein of our church, when we're talking about living a generous lifestyle, I do want you to understand, we're not just talking about treasure. We would tie to that time and talent. A threefold cord is not easily broken. And when you think about time, talent, and treasure as being a threefold cord that you can tie together in a way in which that you're choosing to honor God, I think it sets you up for some significant things in regards to what the Lord has for you. But before we go into that, I need to show you one more thing about Joshua 3:5. Look at the next part of this verse. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Here's what I want you to notice. Joshua is commanding them in the moment of their today to address the success of their tomorrow. So if you want to maximize the potential of your tomorrow, then you must make God first today. Joshua is speaking to these people. They are in wilderness wandering. They aspire to promised land living. And he's saying to them, if you're going to get from this side to that side, first you're gonna have to sanctify yourself, and you're going to need to do it today. Because what you do today is gonna have a profound effect upon what you experience tomorrow. John Wooden is perhaps the greatest college basketball coach of all time. He won 10 national championships while coaching his team. One of his great players was a man named Bill Walton, and he often quoted Coach Wooden making this statement, yesterday is gone. That will never change. Tomorrow is yet to be. How can you affect tomorrow? By today. That's the only way. So what are you doing with your today that positively affects your tomorrow? The Apostle Paul put it this way when he wrote to the Corinthian church in his second letter, chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with Christ, we also appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Let that sink in, the weightiness of that terminology. don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, see, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Just look over at somebody and tell them today's the day. Do you recognize that today is the first day of the rest of your life? And that maybe today is the day that the Lord has called you to finally go all in, stop playing games with him, and just recognize that if I start today, I'm going to be so glad a year from now that I stopped putting off all the things that God had been inviting me to and calling me to. Today is the day. There's perhaps no greater time to acknowledge something like this than when you are going into a new year. And maybe you're even contemplating salvation. Maybe there's some curiosity about God that's arising in you. And maybe it's why you're here this morning. Maybe it's why you're contemplating God in general. It brings to mind this story that I heard of D.L. Moody. He was a great pastor, great evangelist at the end of the 1800s, the turn of the 1900s. He had significant influence in the city of Chicago. He was known to preach to thousands and thousands of people. In one instance, he gathered together this mass gathering of people in Chicago. He preached the gospel to them. He got to the end of the message, and he just looked at them, and he said, now, I want you to go home, and I want you to think about everything I've shared, and then come back again tomorrow night, and we'll continue the discussion. What Moody didn't know is that that night would be the Great Fire of Chicago. Almost all the infrastructure of that city would be destroyed, and many, many people would lose their lives. Moody wept in tears over the fact that he had allowed people to put off to tomorrow what should have been dealt with today. Totally changed the way that he preached and changed the way that he would land his sermons from that point forward. He realized today is the day of your salvation. And so let me just ask you this morning, what needs to happen in your today for your tomorrow to be spiritually successful? I think that's such an important question. I'm going to ask it again for the sake of emphasis. What needs to happen in your today for your tomorrow to be spiritually successful? Because I want to take you to the third part of that anchor text. And I want you to see the third aspect of what Joshua said to those people on behalf of God. And Joshua said, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow, watch this, the Lord will do wonders among you. Have you contemplated that God wants to do something in your tomorrow that causes the enemy to scratch his head and wonder? If you've hung out around me very often, you know that one of my favorite statements is believe God to do something that coincidence can't take the credit for. I believe with all of my heart that the Lord really wants to do some wonderful things in your life in 2025 and beyond. And if that is to be the case, you got to make the decision. I am done with wilderness wandering. I am ready for promised land living. And so I'm going to have some self-examination through the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to get my life sanctified by the help of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to do it tomorrow. I'm going to do it today because I don't want to be distanced from the wonders that the Lord wants to bring in my life. I actually think that right now would be a really good time to show you fuller context of this anchor text. Now, we've repetitively read Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, but let's read a little more context. So verse 5, it says, sanctify yourselves tomorrow, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. But now watch verse 6. And then Joshua spoke to the priest and he said, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people, so that they took up the Ark of the Covenant. They went before the people. And verse 10, Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail to drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. And behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, the manifest presence of God, is crossing over before you into the Jordan River so that you might access the promised land. So you may not know what the Ark of the Covenant is. So let me just kind of make sure everybody's on the same page. In the Old Testament, when you see the term the Ark of the Covenant, it references a golden cabinet that the people of God made based on the instruction of God. It held a number of religious artifacts, the greatest of which would probably be the Ten Commandments that had been created on tablets for the people. And then on top of it, it had these crafted angel-like figures that would be called scripturally cherubims. And where their wings would meet, there was a flame, and that flame was considered to be a visual representative of the manifest presence of God on earth, the consuming fire of God. It typically was held in a tabernacle or in a temple if it wasn't being transported from one place to the next. And what God is saying through Joshua is if you are going to move from wilderness wandering to promised land living, you're going to need to make sure that you're sanctified, because tomorrow wonders are going to transpire. And the reason they're going to transpire is because you're in relationship with the presence of God. And he is going to go before you to make some stuff happen that would not otherwise be able to transpire. And so what I'd like to point out to you is that in the New Testament, what we learn according to Scripture is that God is no longer interested in hanging out in buildings or boxes. In fact, what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and told them is, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So the consuming fire of God's presence is no longer hanging out over some statue-crafted angel, but instead he is hanging out in the hearts of men and women who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ through a born-again experience. And so when you are saying, God, I'm giving my life to you with a God-first lifestyle, I receive spirit empowerment to be set apart from this world, because God, I believe that tomorrow there's something you want to do and I don't want to miss it. What you're saying is, God, I want your presence to be a major part of my life. You can have number one priority in my life. Now, when you think about that, you need to understand, going into the promised land doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. You're going to have enemies. So when you're inviting the kingdom of heaven to be made manifest in your life, it does not negate the fact that you have an enemy, the devil, who comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And so God tells the people, when they get into the promised land, they're still going to be enemies. But as long as you keep me first, you'll keep taking more ground in the promises. Do you realize when you open up the Bible that it is full, supposedly by some estimations, of over 8,000 promises? And when you're living in a born-again experience, you just keep taking ground in the promises as you nurture the presence of God in your life through a God-first lifestyle. Does that make sense to you? But there's enemies that are trying to keep you from those promises. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against principalities and powers of the air. But sometimes that spirit takes on a personality named Beulah or Freddy, and they become your enemy. And you got to decide you're going to keep putting God first so that you can be victorious in the place where the enemy decides to beat you down and trample you down and keep you from becoming who it is that God said you could be according to the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. So you still following me? And so what happens is you're going to face some ites, the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the, there will be battles. But if you're going to experience the victory tomorrow, you better put God first today. What I want you to see is that in this passage we've been reading, they were preparing for battle against a city named Jericho. That's significant. Because imagine you're going into the promised land and the gateway to the promised land is this walled fortress that has the most significant military resistance in the known regions of the world. And God tells them, sanctify yourself today. And tomorrow, the wonder I'm going to do is I'm going to fight through you for you. And yet the way that God does it is so miraculous that they don't have to shoot an arrow, they don't have to throw a spear, and they don't have to sling a sword. They are victorious all by God's provision. And then God says to them, here's what's going to happen. Because Jericho is the first victory to signify that you are going to keep putting God first in the promised land, you don't touch anything from Jericho. You don't take any spoils. You don't take any money. You don't take any garments. Everything stays on the ground as an offering of generosity to God for his provision in the victory. They're victorious. Everything is meant to be left on the ground as a generous act of worship. And then they go to the next battle, the next town on the map, a little village a little place called Ai, literally spelled Ai. It was so insignificant that it had barely 3,000 soldiers. The Hebrew people looked at it and they're like, well, we just went over here and whipped Jericho. Ai is nothing. And yet they go down there and they get absolutely destroyed, completely defeated. They come back, they're all confused. I don't get it. I don't understand. We beat Jericho. God was for us. It didn't seem to matter who was against us. Now Ai has defeated us. And Joshua is so distraught, he goes into private prayer. He's like, God, you got to speak to me. I don't know what's going on. And the Lord reveals to him that the issue is that there is a man named Achan, and he has went into the things that were meant to belong to God, and instead of being generous, he has become greedy, and he has partaken of a Babylonian garment, he's partaken of gold, he's partaken of a couple of other items. He's brought them and hidden them in his tent instead of giving them to God, and now they've lost a battle they should have won. And so anytime in our life that we lose a battle that we expected to win, we have to do evaluation as to what have we possibly touched that was meant to belong to God. And a great way to evaluate that is to take a look at our life and think about time, talent, treasure. But can I say something before we go any further? I told our young people this during Revive Camp. I'm gonna say it to you today. A lot of us have no problem giving God our worst, but too often we fail to give him our best. And here's what I mean by that. We don't have any issue coming to the altar and say, God, I give you my addiction. I don't want it anymore. Please take it. Coming before the Lord, God, I give you my temper. I don't want it anymore. It's caused me enough problems. Please take it. God, this sickness, I don't want it anymore. Please take it. We will give God our worst without hesitation. Why is it that we are so reluctant to give him our best? That when we've become successful, when something's went right, when there's something we could offer in our time, instead of giving him the best, we give him what's left over. In our talent, instead of giving him the best, we give him what remains. And the same thing with our treasure, that instead of giving him the first, we give him what we have remaining after we've chased our ambitions and our wants and our desires. And so when you think about living a generous lifestyle, let's look at these questions again. Time. Am I prioritizing regular time with God in prayer, study of the word, or is my schedule dominated by other pursuits? Talent. Am I using gifts and abilities God has entrusted me to serve him with and others, or am I primarily using them for personal gain and recognition? Treasure. Am I stewarding my financial resources and possessions to honor God, generously giving to his work and helping other people, or am I prioritizing material desires? It's just something for us to think about as we go into 2025. And here's something I would say to you. One of the things I really like to do in a message, especially as of late, is if there's an opportunity for it, I like to try to present you with some action steps. Like a place where you could come out of here and you could say, okay, I'm gonna apply this today. I'm gonna apply this week. These are things I'm gonna consider moving in to this year, or just simply moving forward, taking next steps. So here's some action steps. Here's some next steps. Number one, just pause. Just pause where you're at and put God first today. Like reflect on whether your time, your talents, and your treasures are centered on God's priorities. Like just as Joshua called the Israelites to sanctify themselves for God's wonders tomorrow, you have to evaluate how you can dedicate yourself fully to God today. Let me give you a second action step. Prioritize daily spiritual disciplines. That's how you're able to give God the first of your time. Schedule intentional time, prayer, Bible study, worship, and recognize that when you put God first, it helps set you up for the victory that Matthew 6:33 said you would have when he would add everything else unto you. Number three, offer your best gifts to God. It speaks to your talent, your giftings. Use your God-given ability to serve him and serve others, and that helps you to avoid the temptation of pursuing personal gain over God's purpose, as 1 Peter 4:10 warns us about. And then there's the action step of giving generously as an actual act of worship, to steward our resources and our finances faithfully and to prioritize tithe and offering and helping others, which is what Matthew 6:21 says when it talks about where your heart is. It's going to be right there next to your treasure. But here's the fifth one. And I really want you to lean into this one with me. Acknowledge God's presence in every step. Here's the way I would say that to you. Create rhythms in your life to honor God consistently. Do you want the victory at Jericho or do you want the defeat at Ai? And as long as they were in rhythm, they were victorious. And the moment that that spun out of control, they started losing battles they should have been winning. And so we've been speaking a lot this morning about Joshua chapter 3, and we've talked about how we can move from wilderness wandering to promised land living, and we've talked about the importance of sanctifying yourself today because tomorrow God wants to do wonders and how he wants his presence to be nurtured in your life. But I want to take you even further into Scripture, and I want to show you how a few years later, there's another man that shows up. At this point, the people have been living in the promised land for quite some time. The land is becoming civilized. They are taking more and more territory. More and more enemies have been run out of the land. And they appoint a king. His name is David. And David is known to be infatuated with the presence of God. And so when he becomes king, his first thing on the agenda is we are going to move the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of the manifest presence of God, to the capital city, and we're going to make it the center of our entire culture. Now, David's in a hurry. He's excited. And he does the right thing in the wrong way. So he goes, he gets the Ark of the Covenant, and he puts it on a cart, and he pulls it with livestock. The Bible says you're not allowed to do that. The Bible points out the only way you're supposed to move the Ark of the Covenant in those days is to move very slowly, which signifies reverence, and you're supposed to carry it on the backs of men, which is who the presence of God is designed for. But he's in a hurry, and the cart hits a bump, and the Ark of the Covenant tumbles off, and there's this guy who's trying to just help, and he reaches out to keep it from falling, but he's not sanctified, and he dies, and David freaks out, and he's like, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's went wrong. I don't know how this thing got out of rhythm, but just leave the Ark of the Covenant here. The closest house they can find is a place that belongs to a man by the name of Obed-Edom. David goes on to the city. He starts trying to lead the people, and then he starts hearing about Obed-Edom being blessed in the city and blessed in the field and blessed coming and going and be the head and not the tail. And David is like, wait a second. Somebody else is living in the blessing of my tomorrow. So now I got to address my yesterday today. And he goes down to Obed-Edom's house and he just explains to him, he's like, sir, I can't live without the presence of God. I gotta have the presence of God in my life. And so he assembles people who are gonna pick up the Ark of the Covenant and to put it on the backs of men. And they start walking very slowly. In other words, this time they're gonna honor the Lord with their time. They're not in a rush. They're not in a hurry. They're going to move at the pace that God has ordained, and they're not going to argue with him about it. But then we learn that David is a great musician. David is a great singer. David is a great dancer. And he starts to now offer his talent unto God to the point that his own wife starts mocking him to the level with which he commits his talent to the Lord. And then he finally arrives at the city. And Jerusalem's a high place. And here's where you learn something. Scripture points out that to get to that city, every six paces, they stopped and they did something of significance. It says that David would offer a generous offering. He would bring of livestock of great value and he would offer it as a burnt sacrifice unto the Lord, as if to say, I'm giving you the first of everything you have permitted me to have and I'm burning it so I can't ever take it back from you. They say, commentators evaluating this text, that to get from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem, stopping every six steps and offering the kind of livestock that he offered in today's money, it would have been hundreds of thousands of dollars in generous acts unto the Lord. He gave God his treasure. And what happens in David is you find the example of how you live a God-first lifestyle. Sometimes you make some mistakes. Sometimes you mess it up. But when you finally come to your senses, you sanctify yourself today so that tomorrow the Lord can do wonders among you. Can I get an amen from somebody? But here's what I want you to see as they play some music. I want you to imagine David standing in this high ground of Jerusalem and looking back over the trail that he has traveled to get to Jerusalem with the presence of God. Imagine what he sees. It's nothing but smoke. Smoke cloud after smoke cloud after smoke cloud of sacrifice, generosity, 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 generosity. Over and over again, every six steps, that his yesterday is filled with smoke, so that his today can be sanctified, that his tomorrow can live in the overflow of God's presence and wonders. I'm gonna tell you something. If you're gonna live a God-first lifestyle, it will require a trail of smoke. There's gonna be time and time again where a part of your sanctification before the Lord will be laying your time, your talent, and your treasure like a living sacrifice before him, that you can be transformed into what he desires of you. Father, today we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your favor. Lord, there's people under the sound of my voice that don't have a relationship with you, and today they're convicted about that. They feel you pulling them. They feel you drawing them. They feel you calling them. And God, they're not gonna argue with you about that anymore. They're just gonna surrender right here, right now. They're gonna ask you to forgive them of their sins. They believe, God, that you're willing to do it because of what you did on the cross when you took heaven's wrath against sin on behalf of humanity. But Lord, they also believe that you can do it because of what you did in the tomb when you got up with resurrection and conquered death, hell, and the grave. Simultaneously, Lord, as they have now had a born-again experience in you, I pray that they would become bold as a lion with their faith. That through the help and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, they would testify to anybody and everybody that they are a follower of Jesus Christ, that they are all in for the rest of their days. Even right now, God, just as a sign that that's happening, may they have the courage to just lift a hand and say, Jesus, I'm yours. Jesus, I'm yours. Somebody else, God, this is a moment of rededication. They've just drifted from you. They've not placed you first. And repentance is stirring in their soul right now. And they refuse to live 2025 the way they lived 2024. This is a moment of renewal and transformation. And yet still, God, there are others that need a fresh start, but for no other reason than the fact that they are stagnant and stale in their spiritual experience with you. It's just been a long time since you were truly first. Oh, occasionally they would slide you to being first in time or maybe talent or maybe treasure. But it was always on a sliding scale based on what ambition and fleshly desire wanted. And yet today, God, that all changes. God, today we're not just putting the worst on the altar. Today we're putting the best on the altar. We give you our heart afresh and anew. And we just pray, God, that from this moment forward, that you move us progressively forward in your manifest presence. And may you do wonders for which coincidence will no longer steal the credit. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen and amen. Can you stand with me this morning? Here in a little bit, one of the pastors will come and or one of the members of the congregation will come, and I'm not sure who's doing it today, but they'll lead you through communion. Before that happens, we're going to have a time of response. And we're just going to let it be known before God, with our hands lifted and our hearts abandoned, Lord, we don't just give you the best, the worst. We give you the best. We offer ourselves to you afresh and anew today. And even though, God, some of us don't feel like we have that much to offer, today it's not just putting all the things on the altar we want to get rid of. Today it's even about putting some things on the altar we wouldn't have mind keeping. But our prioritization of you as being first in our life requires realignment, restructuring. So God, today, let this be a moment where your presence meets us powerfully and profoundly. Come on, let's worship the Lord.